Joshua chapter 3. By way of introduction, we note that chapters 3 and 4 go together and have distinctive features that show that the narrative is to be taken as one. Just three things we note in passing. First of all, there is the prominence of the ark. 8 times it is referred to in chapter 3 and 7 times in chapter 4. So whatever else is happening and going to happen in chapter 3 and 4, you must keep your eyes, as it were, focused upon the ark. And the second thing, the position of the priests. In chapter 3, verse 17, they are standing in the water, but they're still there in chapter 4, verse 10. And in between those two points are the 12 stones. So that is to get your attention as well in due course when we come to it. And the third thing, the passage of the people. The phrase Passover occurs 8 times in chapter 3 and 11 times in chapter 4. So this in itself is a significant act by the people. And our theme this evening arising from chapter 3 is seeing God's work. Seeing God's work. And we note the following things from this third chapter. First of all, the majesty of God's work in verses 1 to 6. We have the instructions that are given here to these people, and these instructions are significant. And we note three elements to all of this. First of all, focusing upon the ark. Verse 3 says, they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So from the very outset, they were to keep their eyes on the ark, and they were to follow it. They were to go after the ark. They were to see it being carried by the priest, and they were duly to follow. And second, the distance from the ark in verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Joshua had said, when you see it, go after it, yet not directly after it. They were to keep a distance from it. And the question is, why? Why the distance between the ark and the people? Well, some commentators consider the holiness of the ark to be the reason. I suggest to you that is not the reason, but rather the reason is given in verse 5. The second part, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So these 2,000 cubits, roughly 1,000 yards for the benefit of the younger ones, just measure all the telegraph poles, about 10 of them. There's 100 yards between each of them. Count them and you'll see roughly 1,000 yards. The reason for the distance is to ensure and to enable these people to see the work of God. God is going to do something remarkable, spectacular, and awesome. And he wants all these people to see what he does. And they were all to see it. And the third element is their attitude before the ark. Verse 5 says, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. To sanctify was to make special preparation. A prepared people who were thus in the right condition and position to see and to view God's work. It is, of course, crucial that they were prepared that they were able to recognize the work of God when they saw it. They were to take a very diligent approach to this whole matter because of the majesty of God's work. God is indeed going to do something stupendous. And they were to be ready to see it, ready to recognize it, and not to ignore it when it happens. So there is then the majesty of God's work. But then secondly, the instrument of God's work. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Remember what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Well, here in chapter 3, verse 7, is the reassurance of that promised presence to Joshua. "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." And then, of course, eventually in chapter 4, verse 14, we have its fulfillment. "On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." Given that Moses is dead, given too that they were entering on an entirely new path, we note the words in verse 4, "For you have not passed this way heretofore." So it was an entirely new venture, a new path, and Moses, that familiar servant of the Lord, was dead. So it was essential that Joshua felt secure in his own position so that his words and commands would be followed. No matter how bizarre at times they might seem. And if you look at verse 8, we see something that may seem strange and quite bizarre. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." How bizarre is that? They're carrying the Ark, they were to walk towards the brink, and they were to keep on walking. Well, it was essential for these people, and essential for Joshua, that God kept his promise to Joshua and fulfilled his promise, and that he did indeed magnify him in the sight of all Israel. And then thirdly, the assurance of God's work. Verses 9 through 11. "Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." Well, the first thing we have there is assurance by God's word. Assurance by God's word. You think of the words by the psalmist, Psalm 119 and verses 49 and 50. Or perhaps we could read other verses, but 49 and 50 we'll do this evening. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The centrality of the word of God, and how the word of God brings assurance to God's people. There's assurance by God's word. "Hear the words of the Lord your God." In 2nd verse 10, reasoning from God's work, Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fear drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Joshua's logic is this. If God can get you across Jordan, he can demolish the Canaanites. Handling the river Jordan is greater work than tackling the Canaanites. If you understand that logic, then you will believe in the power and presence of God. So he begins with the words of God, and then he reasons from the work of God. The logic is simple, but isn't the logic powerful? Here is the Jordan. If God takes you across Jordan, why on earth should you fear the Canaanites? All these nations of the Canaanites. God can do this. He can do that as well. It's a simple piece of logic. And he wants them to grasp that too. And the third aspect, the symbol of God's presence, verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now we see, do we not, why we have all those instructions given, verses 1 to 6. It is crucial that they see what God does. Then draw the right conclusion. They are to draw the conclusion of verse 10. The ark, of course, contained the covenant. And the covenant was the basis of their existence. The ark passing over before them symbolized the presence of God. That God is their God. He's God of the whole earth, yes, but he's their God. He will look after them precisely because of the covenant. That's why they shall be safe. The symbol of God's presence. So Joshua is giving to them a measure of assurance about all of this. Everything, remember, is so uncertain. And what they're going to do seems so difficult and so strange and quite bizarre. And remember, it's all new to them. And Joshua is administering assurance. Assurance by God's word. Reasoning from God's work and the symbol of God's presence. He wants the Israelites to march forward with confidence in God, trusting God. And then fourthly, in verses 12 to 17, the occasion of God's work. The occasion of God's work. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. First, what would happen? What would happen? Verses 12 and 13. What is going to happen? The text tells us that God would stop the Jordan River. I am sure the priests, when they came to the river Jordan and they put their foot in, they may have questioned the wisdom of Joshua. And perhaps, I don't know, they may, like ourselves, have thought, this is really quite bizarre, and something better happens soon, and they keep on walking, and it's over their ankles, and then up to their knees, and they're waiting to see what happens. But something is happening. God says, as soon as they start to walk in, the River Jordan will stop flowing. Now we see the reason for the distance. Everybody's going to see this. There they are standing about 1,000 yards from the bank, and they all can see what is happening. You can just see the water lowering down as the priests walk forward into the middle of the Jordan. And upstream, it's all being backed up. It's just stopped. Stopped dead. That's what they are to see. Isn't that what Joshua said? Tomorrow, he says, God is going to do something tremendous. The Lord will do wonders. That's what they're seeing. That's what they are to witness. Stand far enough back so you all can see it. This is what God is doing. And it's unmistakable what God has done. And second, when it would happen. Notice there in verse 15. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. In other words, at this precise moment in time, the river Jordan was at its height. It was at its fullest. God chose the most seemingly impossible moment to do this wonder, this great work. Here was a raging torrent in full flow. And God insists you carry the ark right into the middle of it. And I will stop it flowing. And everyone will walk across on dry land. That is a wonder. That is an astonishing work. When the river Jordan was at its height, at its fullest, when it seemed wholly impossible, that's when God delighted to work. And third, where it would happen, says in verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. Geography matters. I know sometimes when we're reading through the Old Testament and we'll come to us a couple of chapters and it's just all geography. And we think, what a boring subject is geography. Friends, it is not a boring subject when you come to the Scriptures. All these places mentioned are of crucial significance. What Joshua is saying, this is the precise place where the water stopped. The location matters. Not just when it happened, but where it happened. And the fourth aspect, experiencing what happened, verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. They all saw what God did. And they experienced what God did. For they all passed over on dry ground. What an experience. Could you imagine all of these Israelites talking to their children and their grandchildren about that day we crossed over Jordan? They experienced the work of God. Well, with those four things said, let's come to a number of applications. First of all, an exhortation to consider God's works. We have become so enamored with human ingenuity and creativity that I think at times we have lost a sense of awe over God's works. Sometimes we have a discussion here and there through the country. What do you think was the most important invention Well, coming from a farming background, I would say the three-point linkage was the most important invention that anybody could ever come up with. If you don't know what that's about, you can go and find out for yourself. And we have these nice little discussions. But sometimes we get so enamored with gadgets and technology, man's creativity, that we forget about the works of God. And we lose a sense of awe at how God himself is in charge of events and supervising things, governing all that happens. I'll give you one illustration. Bede, in his Ecclesiastical History of the English People, records that in 446, Britain was attacked by barbarians. The barbarians were the Irish and the Picts. The Irish, of course, at that time were Scoti, but they came together and they attacked the Britons. They murdered and they plundered for a number of years, one after the other. On top of all that, there were a series of bad harvests. But then Bede says, God one year sent a really marvelous harvest. And the harvest was such that there was affluence. And then he records the Britons fell into great sin, sins of cruelty and lying, which infected the ministry. Then he says God sent them a terrible plague because of their sin. They didn't turn back to God. So he then sent the Saxons in 449. And this is what he writes. This was ordained by the will of God so that evil might fall upon these miscreants. The point is simply this. To think Christianly about events. To have a sense of awe and wonder at what God does in this world. Yes, Joshua 3 seems so long ago. But this is the same God. This is written to teach us how supernatural this God is. He's a supernatural being. He's a God who does things in this world. And sometimes even in the routine of life, we forget the awesome works of God. Take one simple example. How many of us travel every day? You leave home, you do a message. I'd only be down to the shop and back. Think how often you do that. Maybe every day. Is it not amazing that you not only leave the house, do your chore and come back all in one piece? And you've done that time after time. Is it not amazing that in our going out and our coming in, God has kept us? And yet how often we take it all for granted. Maybe for the older ones, you go out and the car doesn't start. You say, how pathetic. I have an appointment. I need to be there. As if providence has just wrecked everything and torn up all your plans. And yet something else happens and you realize, well, if I had been away, then I would have missed this and that. So God kept me so that I would be involved in this other. Let's not become so enamored with our gadgets and our technology and our 21st century creativity as to overlook the awesome works of God. See them in the routines of life, as well as in extraordinary providences. But then secondly, an example to follow. The people, we're told, sanctified themselves, verse 5, in order to see, receive, and appreciate God's works. In other words, they did not have a slovenly attitude to these things. Remember how at times a gathering of the Lord's people is called in the Old Testament an holy convocation for which preparations were made. If believers in the Old Testament were able to do that, then how much more should we in New Testament times, with the light that we have, be as diligent as they were? Let us not have a slovenly approach to spiritual things and to all the duties that God calls us to. They made special preparations. They sanctified themselves. Let us not be slovenly in this life as God's people. And then thirdly, an encouragement. What greater encouragement could these people have than the ark? Because the ark said to them, Jehovah is your God. And this God was in covenant with them. So that they could say, in the words of another place, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what surely they were able to say. Think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. That's what the ark is saying to these people. I am thy God. I am thy Savior. I have redeemed thee. I have delivered thee from bondage. I have brought you to this very place. I will look after you. I will take care of you. So all this should be an encouragement to you. The God who has saved us and delivered us and brought us thus far in life. Do you not think he can continue to take care of you and look after you? And then fourthly, a timely reminder. Just as the priests went before them bearing the ark, so we can say that ministers are to go before their people holding forth the word of life, bringing God's words to the people. Come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God, holding forth the word of life. And there were also to be examples of courage. Verse 17, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. They were to be examples of courage to the Lord's own people. And the people followed the words of the Lord. And we're to do the same. To follow the words of the Lord. And then fifthly and finally, a warning. As you read this third chapter, who gets all the honour and all the glory? It is God. The people were to see the wonders of God. The Lord will do wonders among you. God gets the glory. Whatever you and I do, all that we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. God is to get the glory. Let's not go about anything to bring glory to ourselves. Let's go about all things to bring glory unto God. Yes, there are times, just like here, the Lord magnified Joshua back through church history, and you can see those whom the Lord has been pleased to magnify. You think of Calvin and Knox, the whole galaxy of the Puritans and so on. But what drove all these men themselves? Doing all for the glory of God. As Calvin put it, my heart for thy cause. Is that our own acknowledgement? Confession? Doing all for God? What is it Joshua wants these people to see? Wants them to see that this God who has delivered them and protected them and guided them to this point, he's supernatural. He's awesome. He's glorious. He is majestic. And they are to be thrilled with the works of God. Let us magnify the same God. Amen.